Find Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy 32, we'll read verses 9 through 12 tonight. Please join me on the even verses. Deuteronomy 32, 9 through 12. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in a waste howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye, as an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for the blessings of the day. We look forward to the message now tonight. Please help us to listen. May there be no distractions, no going out that's not absolutely necessary. That all minds and hearts will be focused on what the Spirit says to the church tonight. Use our preacher, fill him with your power. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated.
Keep your Bibles open to Deuteronomy 32. Let me bring you up to speed where we are in Scripture. Deuteronomy is time-wise just prior. Now listen to me, I need your attention. It's just prior to the Hebrews going into the Promised Land. Let me remind you, everybody from the age of 20 and over has died. This is the new generation. This is the young ones, the ones that were born in the wilderness and those that were under the age of 20 when they disobeyed God by not going in earlier. The word Deuteronomy, the book itself, means second law. God kind of restates everything from Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers in the book of Deuteronomy, because right before they go in, he wants them to understand what I said back then stands now. I haven't changed. And here they are about to go into the Promised Land. There's only two people over the age of 60, Joshua and Caleb. Now, he talks about Jacob, and in that he's in essence meaning the nation of Israel. Remember, God changed Jacob's name to Israel. Now, he protected them with the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, gave them air conditioning in the heat of the day and gave them warmth in the coolness of the desert at night. He provided water. He did all those things. And then we get to this passage here. And I want you to see something that I think we pass by and don't understand. Look at verse 11. As an eagle stirreth up her nest. And it's interesting the words God uses here. Fluttereth over her young. Spreadeth abroad her wings. Taketh them. Beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. We don't understand the depth of what God says here. About a week and a half, 2 weeks ago, my wife and I were driving out. We were headed towards Shepherdstown, got to the end of Weinbrenner Road on 45. And my wife said, look, and then a big old sycamore tree across the road was a giant bald eagle just sitting in the tree. I had somebody behind me. I didn't care. I took out my phone and I took a picture. They were honking at me and I didn't care. They didn't take time to see the eagle. I did. And so my wife said, you better hurry. I said, they can wait. 10 seconds isn't going to kill them. And I didn't think twice of it. And big, bald, big white head, beautiful eagle. I mean, just full grown, mature. And it was gorgeous. And it brought to my mind this truth. God uses the illustration for his people to see what is about to happen. Not what God has done, but what's about to happen. Mind you, he's provided them food every day for 40 years. He's provided their water. He's told them when to walk and when to stop. He's taken them step by step by step by step. Now he's about to drop them into Canaan and watch this, y'all, you're on your own. Let me explain. Eagles build very large nests. In the wild, most nests measure between 5 and 9 feet across. Now that's pretty good size. Most eagles' nests are big enough for the average human to sit down in comfortably. Some of those nests can weigh up to 2,000 pounds. They're mainly made of sticks and limbs, but then they're lined with animal pelts that the parents have killed and eaten the flesh, but they'll leave the pelt for the bottom lining of that nest so that it's comfortable for the chicks when they hatch. As the hatching comes closer, the adult eagles will pull many of the feathers out of their body and put down on top of that to make it extra soft, make it insulated. And both parents watch and sit on the eggs to hatch them. Now, once the eaglets are hatched, they grow quickly. At first, they're nothing but a glob of flowing nothing, flip-flopping everywhere, and they've got to feed them quickly. But they grow what they call down, which is real fuzzy little feathers. It's kind of like blown-in insulation on a bird, amen? It's the only way I know how to describe it. But it only takes an eaglet about 6 weeks to become fully grown. They go from an egg to full size near in 6 weeks. The mother and father nearly wear themselves out for 6 weeks going and getting food and bringing back and forth because they're constantly eating. And they're constantly just eating all the time. But after about 6 or 8 weeks, instead of the parent who has already swallowed the food and bringing it back up and spitting it into the eaglet's mouth, they then start dropping animals off at their feet and they have to fend for themselves. And they begin tearing the flesh and they begin chewing and swallowing as an adult eagle would have to do. Yes. They have to learn how to hold it in their talons and rip it with their own beak. They have to learn the skills that will take them the rest of their life. Soon, the parents fly by the nest and begin to scream as they fly by, trying to coax them out of the nest. They'll come near and they'll hover over, and the mother especially will sit there and take her wings to flap them very hard. And you got to understand, an eagle's wingspan is over 6 foot wide. It can create a lot of wind, especially to a little eaglet. And she'll sit there and screech like she's extremely mad to try to put that eaglet and get it to move away to go up to the edge. Soon the eaglets will come then and sit on the edge, and the parents will come by and scream even more and scare them even more. Then they begin to flap their wings a little bit, feel the wind. Then the parents will drop food in and they have to jump off the edge of that down and pounce onto their food. They're teaching them to hunt. They're teaching them life. Then it comes time to fly. This is probably the most exciting time and yet the most fearful time. The mother eagle will come and she begins to take the nest, and she'll take all of the feathers and all of the animal skins and throw it out of the nest. And then she takes her talons and starts raking it at the bottom. And she starts making the nest where all the sticks are pointed up and prickling those eaglets and making it very uncomfortable to where they don't want to be in it. She's making it uncomfortable because it's not time to stay, it's time to go. And they go from this beautiful, comfortable place to, man, mom's tearing things up. What's wrong with mom? She stirs the nest. Then, as they begin to move around, those sticks are poking them in the feet and poking them throughout their body. And they have to move away from all of that. And eventually they're up on the edge. And then what the eagle does is amazing. The eagle will sit there and she'll flap her wings and literally push the eaglet right out of the nest. Usually they're hundreds, if not thousands of feet off the ground. And that eaglet begins to do what every eaglet does. Looks like Brother Patrick with one arm flying. And I imagine as he's falling, he said, "Mom, help!" And they begin to fall, and they're trying to figure out which way's up and how to get the wings to work, but they're not working. And they're falling faster and faster and closer and closer and closer to the ground. But what they did not know, Daddy Eaglet was circling above. And just at the right time, at 200 miles an hour, he drops into a dive, comes underneath that eaglet and catches that eaglet on his back. There's not a recorded place in the world anywhere to where a parent eagle has ever lost a baby eaglet this way. There's not one recording of it. That father eagle takes that eaglet up. He goes, "Whew, thanks, Dad. What's wrong with Mom?" "Do we have to go home right now?" Can you imagine what he's thinking? Well, Father Eaglet goes back up and dumps him off on the edge of the nest. And they do it again and again and again until that baby eaglet learns to get that wind underneath its wings and lift himself. And all of a sudden, the intensity gets more and more. They sometimes will take that eagle baby up thousands and thousands of feet and drop them off. They'll fly as high as 6,000 and 7,000 feet and just drop them. And they're falling and falling and falling and falling, but eventually they get it. I want you to notice what God says. Look at the first part of verse 11. "As an eagle." And it talks about fluttereth over her young. The word "fluttereth" there cracks me up. It ain't fluttering like you think, like a butterfly. "Spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings." Notice the next three words. "So the Lord." Now look at me. "As the eagle, so the Lord." As the eagle, so the Lord. God compares himself to the eagle in reference to these Hebrews about to go into the wilderness, going into Canaan, and he said, "As the eagle stirs the nest, so the Lord, I'm going to stir your nest. You're not going to be comfortable. You're not going to be happy right away, but you'll thank me for it eventually." God chose to tell these Hebrews that he was going to be like that eagle stirring the nest to get them in to the promised land. God was telling his people that they may not get what they want, how they want it. Oh, it's a land filled with milk and honey. Yeah, but you better learn to fly, baby. No, you're going to go splat. As Brother Hiles used to say, land that flows with milk and honey. Guess what? That means somebody's got to milk them cows. Also means you got to fight the bees to get to the honey. Amen, Brother Scott? You say, oh, it flows. Yeah, but milk don't just flow out of a cow. There's other things that flow, but milk don't flow out. You wait about another 2 weeks and them cows get out on spring grass and it's really going to flow, amen? Don't stand behind them if they're coughing. This time of year when they go, don't be near. Your clothes are going to be different color. Now, I find many times in my life, God's had to stir the nest. We as Christians don't like it. We think God is being mean. We think God's left us be like that mother eaglet and what's wrong? And God's saying, I'm stirring the nest so that you can do more. There's many things in life I've not always understood, but I've watched God stir the nest. Is it comfortable? No. Do I enjoy the process? I hate it. But I will tell you this. Once you learn the lessons he wants you to learn, you can go higher and higher and do things you never thought possible. Was I always happy? No. But I enjoyed the success that came. Let me give you a few thoughts tonight and we'll go to the house. Number one. God stirs our nest to get us to do what he made us to do. God stirs our nest to get us to do what God made us to do. I'm going to make a few statements here, parents. Don't get mad at me. But don't make home so comfortable your kids want to stay there forever. It's okay to say that. It's only temporary, amen. After so long, they'll pay rent. Wait a second here. I'm glad I taught my children as I was taught. Home wasn't supposed to be a place they live forever. At least mine. Now, there's a difference in kicking somebody out and stirring the nest. I remember when I got to college. You have to understand something. I went to a college and it wasn't super huge, but it was super huge to me. I went to a church that was running about 1,000. This church was running 25,000. Our church auditorium sat about 500 to 700. That auditorium sat 7,000 people. I showed up to college and to a church and I didn't know anybody. I mean, I didn't know anybody. I sat down in the auditorium of that church for about the third time, about as lonely as a kid could be. And I scratched out a couple statements and turned it into a poem for myself. It was called a pity poem, amen? And it literally, I still remember it. It said, I'm alone in the crowd. I can sit amongst the 7,000 people and still be here by myself. That's exactly how I felt. And I'll be honest with you, it's not that I wanted to quit. I just didn't know anybody. I had to make a decision. Do I sit there and suck my thumb? or do I get off my blessed assurance and go meet somebody and become a friend of somebody and learn somebody so I can know them? I decided the latter. I'm not the most forward person in the world by nature. I know you don't believe that, but I can hide in the crowd real easy and it doesn't bother me. I'm not a forward person by nature. I force myself to be this way. But may I say something? I did it anyway. It was uncomfortable. My mom and dad didn't drop me off at college. My dad left for work. I was leaving about the same time he was, said goodbye. I jumped in my little 1980 Escort, and off I went. I drove away. I didn't let my mom or dad see me cry, but as soon as I got around the corner, I was crying. I said, I didn't know where I was. I didn't even know where the college was. We didn't have GPS. I looked at the old maps and found out I'd get on Route 30 and drive all the way there till I got to the road the college was on. I said, well, only got to get no two roads, Route 30 and Burr Street. Here we go. I didn't know it was 7 hours in between there. But I got there. Listen to me. The nest was a place of comfort and protection. If God didn't stir the nest, we'd be too comfortable and never fly. If a child isn't pushed to be uncomfortable, they'll never grow. School's not supposed to be easy. Learning's not supposed to be easy. It's supposed to get hard. That's why it gets hard incrementally. Because as the child grows, the harder the work. Those of you that are in your 30s and 40s and 50s, still working in 60s, the workload's not any easier now than it was then, probably harder in some ways. You see, work isn't supposed to necessarily get easier. It gets harder as you grow. Yeah. God doesn't want to spoon feed you the rest of your life. God's not a welfare God. God wants you to get some things on your own. I began to work for Brother Hiles. He had just turned 70 when I began to work for him, or just shortly thereafter I started working for him. I was sitting in my first staff meeting, and he was introducing me to everybody. And, of course, I knew them, but most of them had no idea who I was or forgot who I was and didn't matter. And I had no idea why I was sitting in that room. I was the most unworthy person to sit in that room, but I found myself sitting there. And my spot was right by the door. You say, why? I want to be first one out. And I remember what he said. After he was done and different things, he was being very kind to me. He looked at me and he said, Brother Craig, he said, I'm going to say something I couldn't say to these guys. He said, you'll probably be the last man I ever hire. He said, I almost envy you. And I'm looking across the table at him from end to end. And he said, I've made all my mistakes, and I learned how to fix them. He said, if you'll pay attention, you'll learn more than you did while you were in school. Well, I did my best to pay attention. By the way, I did learn more. I watched him. I watched every decision he made. I watched how he made it. Questioned why he made them the way he did sometimes so that I could learn. And he was right. He had made all those decisions. I remember one time I was about to do something. He said, you sure you want to do it that way? I remember another man that used to say that to me. And I said, no, I'm not now. What am I missing? He said, well, brother, he said, I'm telling you what to do, but I've done that before and didn't turn out so good. Okay, what should I do? I think you ought to do this and this and this. What'd you do? This and this and this. Amen. You say, why? Because he had already made that mistake. Why should I make it? Isn't that what second? Did you know that? Please don't take this the wrong way. Church is vital to the Christian life. But church isn't the only place you're supposed to learn the Bible. 2 Timothy 2:15, still in the Bible. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You're supposed to read your Bible on your own too. I'm not supposed to be the only one reading it to you. I'm not the only one supposed to be teaching it to you. You're supposed to be learning it because you're reading it yourself. Church isn't the only place for you to get spiritual food. If you only get 3 meals a week, you're pretty anemic. God made us to fly high and be strong, not sit in the nest sucking our thumbs. Those eaglets were born to fly and not land sometimes for days at a time. An eagle will take off and sometimes not land for almost 2 weeks. They will actually fly and sleep at the same time. They're hovering at 10, 15,000 feet. And they'll lock their wings in the air and they'll just glide while they sleep. Wouldn't that be something? God made us to fly high. Isn't it interesting? Take your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 1 for a second. I want to show you something. I've shared this before, but many of you haven't heard it. It's been a long time. Jesus' last words to the disciples are recorded in Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. Now, I want you to see something that takes place here. Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. Notice the last part of that verse. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth, right? In other words, as soon as Pentecost came, they were supposed to leave, go around spreading the gospel and building churches all around. Then you have chapter 2 with Pentecost, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, and they're still in Jerusalem. They haven't gone anywhere. So, turn to Acts chapter 8, verse number 1. Chapter 7, the deacon Stephen is murdered for his stand for God. Persecution has come. Look at Acts 8, verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. At that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was where? And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of where? Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. It took persecution for the Christians to obey God. You're not going to scatter yourself? I'm going to bring trouble so that you have to. What was God doing? He was stirring the nest. I told you to go everywhere. You're comfortable at home, but home's not the only place. Somebody needs to go somewhere and do something. Guess what? If God works through this church like he does many others, some of our young people are going to leave here, go to Bible college, and go in the ministry somewhere. I didn't say all of them, but some will. I believe God will call some into the ministry from here. He should. Where else are they going to come from? But if they do, don't sit there and cry and pout about it. You ought to be excited. Because that's in obedience to God's words. God wants us to get the gospel out and reproduce other churches. Folks, I don't know how to tell you this. America's on life support. And spiritually, it's pretty bad. I'm not just talking about as a nation, I'm talking about spiritually. Churches are to grow by getting out of the nest and flying high and reaching others. What are we doing? Every once in a while, the preacher gets up and stirs up the nest. The preacher, yeah, it's because we get too comfortable sitting in all that God did for us. It's time for us to go do something for him, not just make him do something for us. Number two. First of all, God stirs our nest to get us to do what he made us to do. Number two, after God stirs the nest, you may feel like you're failing at first and flying, but you will succeed. Folks, nobody succeeds instantly at the beginning. And nobody succeeds all the time, all the time. Failing is a step to success. But failing only becomes failure if you never get back up. I've made a lot of mistakes. I've told Brother Paul, I've made more mistakes than he's thought about. Because I've lived twice as long. But may I say something? I kept going. I didn't stop. I mentioned this morning my youth pastor that I was called to preach under. This is his last Sunday as pastor of the church in 51 years of ministry. 41 years at the Bayview Baptist Church in Peoria, Illinois. Washington, Illinois, actually. I surrendered to preach under his ministry 45 and a half years ago. He told me this morning, he said, Brother Craig, keep on going. Keep on going. I said, Brother Keith, I said, I don't have a choice. I said, I plan on going as long as I can. He said, Brother, he said, I wish I didn't have to, but my health is such I can't pastor this church anymore. He said, but I'm not done preaching. Amen. I said, I believe that. How many of you have heard of the King's Kids program? Mm-hmm. He's the one that designed that, developed it. We'll be starting it here in the fall. His ministry has gone worldwide. Yes. He's tired. Okay. Now, I hope my retirement ceremony is the same day as my funeral. Mm-hmm. That's when I plan to retire. I don't plan to retire. I plan to retread. There may come a day where I may not be able to serve as pastor of this church, but I'm not going to quit preaching. I may end up in a nursing home, but I'm going to preach every day at the nursing home. Amen? Amen. Failure is a step to success. You know, these little eaglets think they know what to do because they can feel that wind come in that nest, and they open their wings and it picks them up off the nest a couple inches. And they start to... They think, I got the hang of this. And it's like the first time your parents hand you the keys of the car, you actually legally get to sit behind the wheel and start driving. You go out in traffic, you find out you ain't as tough as you thought you were. It'll scare the mess out of you. Say, why? Oh, you think it's great? I know what I'm doing. Yeah, you do. You never had me as your driving instructor. I put my kids through Hades on purpose. And I told them, you're not going to like me for the next several months. But I don't care. I'm going to make sure you can handle anything in a car situation. And by the way, I kept amping it up. And I would come to them and say, it's going to get worse. But Daddy, it doesn't matter. And it got worse. Say, why did you do that? I needed them to be able to think under pressure. Needed them to understand there's going to be a lot of things happening around you as you drive. And you've got to be able to focus on driving, not what's happening around you. You don't need to be worried about what's happening in the back seat or in the neighbor's yard or down the street. You need to be focused on the road, not what you're... I will say this. I amped it up. There's times they'd get out of the car crying. I didn't care. My wife, you're just so... I said, yeah, but they're going to be able to handle themselves. And they do. My daughter's driven Atlanta traffic. You never experience traffic till you've driven Atlanta traffic or Miami traffic. Trust me. You know, you don't just jump on a bike the first time and take off and ride. You ride and you fall. And you fall and you fall. And you ride and you fall. We used to go to a campground. I think that's where I learned to ride my bike. My dad pushed me down the hill. You remember the old tar roads with the gravel mixed in it? And when it's about 100 degrees out, the little tar bubbles came out. Okay, that's the kind of roads that were at this camp. It had the real sharp little stones on it, and then the little tar bubbles would come up. And my dad he'd walk behind me and give me a push on that thing. It was great till you got to the bottom of the hill and had to turn. My dad didn't tell me he had to go into that thing gradually. I got down to the bottom of that hill and whoop, like this and went whoop, like that. I hit that tar and rolled. I had black tar and blood everywhere. I said, what'd you do? My dad picked me up, picked my bike up, put me back on it, made me pedal up the hill and come back down and try her again. He said, what'd you do? I got closer to the grass next time I had to turn, amen? Well, smarter than that. God's not mean when he drops you out of the nest. He's helping you to become what he made you to be. God did not hate me when he dropped me off at a Bible college where I didn't know anybody out of tens of thousands of people. He was making me into what he needed me to be. God wants you to do more, and he thinks you're worth the process. Young people, listen to me. You need to let adults help you do things harder than you think you can do. Don't sit there and say, well, I just can't do it. You know what you are? You're lazy. Nobody said it was going to be easy. Nobody said you're going to always enjoy it. Nobody enjoys algebra. Nobody with a right mind. Like I said, case in point. I'll be honest with you. I've been soul winning for, 47, 48 years, almost 50 years now. I've knocked on millions of doors. I know what to do. But my first thought is, man, I hope they're not home. It's still that way, Brother Steve. Say why? Because it ain't natural. I don't care how long you've been doing it, it's not natural. I don't know how else to be honest with you other than tell you, I feel the same way you do. I don't like getting cussed out every once in a while, but it happens. Shoot, I get cussed out because you knocked on their door. Or Miss Paula got all the drunk mad, and then they call me from drunk aisle at the grocery store, amen. You know, God equipped us to do, if he commanded us, he equipped us. Those eaglets are equipped, they just need pushed out to know how to use that equipment. Number three, and I'll be done. When God stirs the nest and teaches us to fly, it will be fearful. There's things in the Christian life that are fearful. Knocking on doors. Giving the gospel. I'm going to tell on her. Miss Paula and my wife were out soul winning yesterday. And they were knocking on doors. And it was Miss Paula's turn, and she was going to it. And this she started talking to this fellow, and she said, wouldn't you like to know for sure you're going to heaven someday? And he said, yes, I would. Well, bless her heart, she got so excited, she said, well, then let's pray. And my wife said, hold on. You better explain all the things first. She just wanted to go to the inn and get ice cream, amen? I know how she felt. I'll never forget the first person I ever won to Christ. I knocked on her door. I had heard no so many times it wasn't even funny. And it was one of those things you just expect to hear no, okay, thank you, have a great day, and you walk away. It was just my habit. And this old lady says, I would love to know. I said, you would? She said, yeah. I thought, now what do? I never got this far before. I will never, bless that old lady's heart, she stood there and let me fumble through it, and she got saved. She changed my life and didn't even know it. She got her eternity changed, but I'd never heard anybody say yes. You know, in the Christian life, we call it faith. Sometimes you have to let God tip you off his back at 5,000 feet and let you go. And say, I sure hope he don't miss me when we hit the bottom. Trust me, I've been knocked off them shoulders more times than you can imagine. I have a sermon I'm working on called It's Hard to Let Go When You Keep Holding On. Faith is letting go. Faith is, as you fall, realizing, okay, God, either you catch me or we go splat. But either way, here it is. I'm doing all I can. Yeah. And all of a sudden, then we go higher. No, not again. It's like that, if you have ever seen the Miracle on Ice movie, when the U.S. hockey team beat Russia in 1980, and the coach, again, again. That's the way I feel like with God sometimes. Again, oh. God, please, not again. Yeah, again. I may not look good as I tumble, but one day I'm going to learn how to glide and fly. Others may laugh and criticize or even say that there's no hope, but one day I'll soar above them. It may be fearful, but may I say something, it's worth it. Can I talk to our young people for a moment? How about you do what God wants you to do? Say, preacher, I don't know if I could do it. I didn't think I could either. But I know this. If God wants me to do it, I got a better chance of doing that. Amen. That's right. Say, preacher, have you ever been afraid? Every day of my life, just about. I've preached over 25,000 sermons, almost 30,000 sermons. How many times have you been afraid? Oh, about 30,000. No doubt. I got to tell the story. I won't tell you who. I had a young pastor text me this morning. He said, preacher, I need your help. I thought, no, I ain't sending you my outline. He said, I'm having one of those mornings. I don't know what to preach today. He said, I got plenty. He said, it's not that I don't have anything to preach. I just don't know which one. And I said, well, when I get to that point, this is what I do. And I sent the text, and then I sent a text that said, don't undo in doubt what you did by faith. Yeah. And I promise you, in less than 60 seconds, he fired back a picture of an outline. He said, I know what I'm supposed to preach. It's what I planned 2 weeks ago. Here's what it is. He said, that almost exact statement is in there. He said, you just confirmed what I needed to hear. He texted me this afternoon. He said, preacher, he said, we had 4 visitors, 1 saved, 1 baptized, had a lady come back, had hip surgery, who, and just on and on and on and on, how God used the sermon. And I said, guess you picked the right one, huh? He said, yeah, thanks. Amen. He just needs somebody to confirm it for him. I didn't tell him what to preach. I had no idea. I knew what I was preaching here. I didn't care about anybody else. You know, God only does this because he loves us. Again, there's not a recorded incident anywhere of an eaglet that's been dropped by the parent that the parent didn't catch the eaglet at the bottom. Not one recorded anywhere. Reminds me of a verse. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. If God brought you to that point, can I tell you something? It's okay. Yeah, it's scary living by faith. Now, I will say this. It doesn't always work out exactly the way I thought it was going to work out. But it always worked out. God compares himself to the eagle. As the eagle, so the Lord. As the eagle, so the Lord. It wasn't just a little butterfly fluttering over the nest. It was them big talons, big old sharp beak. Ah! Ah! Screaming and hollering. Ooh, what got into her? This isn't going to be a good day. You don't know how bad it's about to get. Sometimes you need to stir the nest. And as God stirs your nest, don't be afraid to do what he has for you to do. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. Let me ask you a question. Are you going to sit there and argue with mom and dad or God about stirring the nest? That's not fair, God. I didn't want that. I think he knows more than we do. As God stirs the nest, are you willing to obey?